Hi, good evening to you. Nice to see you. It's nice to be here. Sunday nights are always kind of a treat. You know, they're special to me. I really enjoy them. It's kind of a treat. So here we are. And here we go. So would you please pray with me before we get into the Word tonight and see what the Lord has for us. All righty. Father, thank you for the opportunity to spend some time with you and with each other and in your word. And Father, thank you for being here. And Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your spirit. Please help us to understand your word and enjoy your character more. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Real quick, I do have the privilege of helping out with the men's ministry there, and so if you're a guy and you want to come out and you haven't come out, we meet on Wednesday nights at 6:30, and we're going through the book of Romans right now, and it's kind of nice, and I'm thinking to myself, what did I get myself into? Wow. But it's good. It's a good challenge. And then on Friday mornings and Tuesday mornings, we have a men's devotional hour, and it goes from 6:30 in the morning to 7:30, and it's just a time where we open the Word, and there's a short teaching, 10, 12 minutes, and then the men get to discuss it. So it's really nice to be able to see, you know, what the Holy Spirit does in that room when you get different perspectives. It's quite rich, actually. I really like it. And Alan Latchin, he does the teaching on Tuesday morning, and so from 6:30 to 7:30, and we are very conscious of time. We start and end on time because men have to get to work. So if you're up for that, it would be great to have you out. So here we go. It's interesting that in 1522 in Wittenberg, Germany, Martin Luther, knowing the value of the doctrine of salvation, being by grace through faith alone, he did something quite bold after teaching the book of Galatians. After publicly expounding it there on the epistle to Galatians, he did it again. And Luther said this, he says, I have taken in hand in the name of the Lord yet again to expound this epistle of St. Paul to the Galatians, not because I desire to teach new things or such things as ye have not known before, since that by the grace of Christ Paul is now thoroughly known unto you, but for that we have to fear lest Satan take from us this doctrine and bring into the church again the doctrine of works and men's tradition. Notice it was interesting what he said in that little quote. He said that he did not desire to teach anything new. So the equivalent would be quite interesting, you know, for Pastor Damien to get up here and teach the book of Ephesians and then boom, go ahead and do that again. And doubtless he would do that if led by the Holy Spirit. But that's quite a bold move to do. It was interesting. I like one quote from a gentleman by the name of Samuel Johnson. He said, men need to be reminded more often than they need to be instructed, and I believe that sometimes some of the best things get lost in the mush of life, you know. And it seems that God would agree with Johnson, since much of the Bible's dominant theme is indeed obedience to the Word of God. It's interesting that occasionally we have the privilege of having Gail Irwin here to teach, and I really enjoy listening to him. But it's interesting, you know, I've been here a little bit in Calvary Modesto and really enjoyed. And one of the things that one of the dominant themes that comes across is what? It is service, and hence the bumper sticker others that we all know so much about. And so these kind of dominant themes, this dominant theme comes through him. And it's very, from our own pastor, Pastor Damien, one of the things that he does not tire of saying is that Christianity is what? It is a personal relationship with God. These things that are spoken to us over and over, and we need to hear them because they can get lost quite quickly and be gone in 4 months if we don't watch it. If you were here in the last week, you'll remember what the Holy Spirit ministered to us through Pastor Damien. It was some very, very key points with respect to humility, very, very basic humility toward God and toward each other. Humility is a very, very common theme in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit's work is very beautiful in this uncomplicated theme. Remember a couple Sunday nights ago when Pastor Bill Holdridge was here, he was teaching on abiding, which is very, very familiar, very, very familiar stuff, and it's beautiful. And then he summarized his commentary this way. He says, you know, abiding is really just a summary of Christianity, and that's a very familiar kind of theme, and we see that a lot. Pastor Jeff Kavanaugh, when he did his teaching here, what did he teach on? On judging. Very familiar business. And Pastor Mike Veneman did a good job when he was talking about God's people doing what? You know, departing and then God, what? Welcoming them back. Very, very, very common theme. Very simple theme. Very needed theme. And Pastor Tom Hinman, of course, spoke about those things that God hates, you know, lying, sowing discords. These are something that we know. They're very, very basic and very, very needed. And of course, Tim Brown taught that God loves us first, and out of that, we love one another. And it's wonderful that the power of the Holy Spirit on the earth and even in our minds, he allows us to remember those things that are the main things. You know, even some unbelievers know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that what? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Many unbelievers know that. We know that. The Holy Spirit keeps the main thing the main thing. And there's another portion of Scripture tonight that we'll be looking at that the Holy Spirit uses quite often in the body of Christ, and he allows it to be quite memorable, and we have memorized it, most of us. And I believe that his power in allowing us to memorize it is for good reason. It is a design for lordship, and it is something that he allows us to do so we can have it in our bloodstream, and that's what he wants us to have. And he's quite secure in himself, but the Holy Spirit maybe risks the fact that, you know, it could be very, very familiar, some of these verses and some of these themes, but he's not really into being esoteric. He's just into edifying us, you know, and that's what we want to do. And so we want to be under his influence. And it's interesting, sometimes we can have that been there, done that kind of thinking. And here's a fair test to mark our thinkers if we have that tendency to think that way. Is that attitude marked by my own thinking, or is that the Holy Spirit's influence? I think it's a fair test. And I think the Holy Spirit is always wanting us to be open-minded toward truth. It's interesting. We are getting to the scriptures tonight, by the way. It's interesting that the basics really keep us grounded. You know, I think about baseball or a baseball player. If a ball player can hit well, run well, throw well, and catch well, you got a good ball player. Now, if you've got a whole team who can do those things, you've got an excellent team, and people can strategize all they want, but the fact of the matter is, if you do those things well, you have a very, very good team. Our objective tonight in our time together really is to sharpen, set, reset, or affirm the practice of a particular verse in our life. Would you open up your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 3? And we'll begin in verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. It's beautiful that the Holy Spirit has allowed many of us to memorize this and to have it deep within us, and it's one that by design that he has made it easy to memorize. I know that there's certain verses perhaps that I've tried to memorize with lack of success, but those ones that were God's working on my character or something, he allows me to memorize those quite easy, you know, and perhaps it's the same experience with you. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So to trust in the Lord with all my heart is really to depend upon him completely, really in all areas of my life. It's nothing less really than total commitment to God, and really to have faith that God has a benevolent and providential plan for our lives, and he's carrying out that plan in our lives. It is really to trust him with that childlike faith. Children are really quite amazing to watch when it comes to their faith. They are a very, very good example. And so it is really to have confidence in our Father's proved wisdom. It's really to have an unwavering confidence, you know, based on what he has done. Has God ever let you down? Let's just test our thinkers real quick and ask this question. Has God ever let you down? Really, this is not what preachers say. Kind of pose it to yourself. He has never let me down. Never. Let's pose another question. Have you ever let you down? on days that end in Y. On all of them, don't you? Yeah, every one of them. Yeah, me too. Yeah, and have other people let you down? Yeah. So just based on our limited experience of whatever many years we have, we know that God does not let us down. And indeed, He is worthy of that total commitment and that faith and that trust. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so we recognize that based on just that little test, based on this word, that self-dependence is really sheer folly. It's interesting that in the very center of the Bible, there are certain people who analyze the Bible in such a way to be able to divide it up. I'm not one of those persons, but I'm glad somebody likes to do it. And it's interesting that the very center of the Bible is Psalm 118, verse 8. Let's turn there real quick so we can see it with our own eyes and indeed capture, I think, a huge theme that touches practically every realm. I mean, anywhere you want to look, if you think about it long enough, Psalm 18, verse 8. And it's simply this. This is the exact center of your Bible with respect to verses. It says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Let me repeat it again. "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence into man." And so it is beautiful that we know that God wants us to put our trust in Him, and the tendency for us is really to put our trust in ourselves at times. And we have a tendency to do this, to lean on our own understanding, and to trust the Lord with all of our heart. It is to be a couple things. It is to be entire, and it is to be exclusive. I am not to trust in myself for anything, because that's really, when it comes down to trusting God or trust myself, I can have myself as an idol, as it were, at times. But it is to be entire, and it is to be exclusive. I am to trust Him only. All of our hearts must trust Him, and we must trust nothing else. We cannot trust in our flesh and our own abilities at all. And naturally, we want to lean on our own abilities, our own thinking, and perhaps even the thinking of others. I think it's really kind of interesting. I've had the privilege of being encouraged about, I get to pray up here with people, and we get a little bit of training regarding that before we do that. And one of the things that sticks out in my mind the most is that we're to point people to the Lord. That's really the bottom line. And what does His Word say? We're not pointing people to our experience or any of that kind of stuff, or what I think about this or that, none of that nonsense. Our job really is to love people and to point them in the Lord. And what does the Lord's Word say? And the reason that needs to be spoken is what? Because perhaps one of us may have a tendency to do something else, to speak our own wisdom, something that worked for us. We're to point people to God's Word. It's beautiful, the basics. Next, and lean not on our own understanding. And so we must understand that our understanding is a false guide, and we really ought to have a healthy distrust of our own understanding. My flesh is fallen. My flesh is really the worst teacher in the world. It is the worst false teacher on the planet because it influences me the most. I don't really have to worry so much about goofball doctrine coming over the radio or the TV. I got to worry about my thinker, and it needs to be washed with the Word of God. Really, because I'm a goofy guy. But the thing is that God does not want us to be ignorant. He does not want us to have no understanding at all. We're not to be empty-headed at all. He wants our understanding to be what? To be cultivated and informed by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. This is basic stuff, but it's beautiful. We are to do what? We are to lean on Him and His Word. Proverbs 28:26 says this, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." God's pretty explicit, huh? No candy there. "But whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered." We cannot cling to our own understanding because it is tainted, it is fallen. Even if it sounds great, it must be tested by the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and the peace of God. Let me give you a brief example. In the circumstantial, we'll get to character, Lord willing, if we have enough time here. But circumstantially, God blessed my wife 6,000 years ago and moved us to Modesto. He told us to come to Modesto. No, it was actually about 16 years ago. And it's interesting, after being here, and we're very, very blessed here, and the boundary lines, and I was telling my wife earlier, the boundary lines for me have fallen in pleasant places. I really enjoy, Modesto is my home. It is my home. And I really enjoy it. But it is interesting, you'll notice that there are cooler places to live. Do you know that? Perhaps the air is a little bit cleaner. I don't have the privilege of just, or don't have the freedom to just to jump up and move to McCall, Idaho, or St. George, Utah. And yes, Modesto and indeed California have their problems, but as best as I can understand it, I am here because God told me to be here. My own understanding would run with something else, but vertically, I know that I must be here where He has called me to be. And sure, certainly the citizens of California can get quite perplexed as what? As the lawmakers sometimes do what? They lean on their understanding and it frustrates us. We go, it doesn't have to be like this, you know? But in my own understanding, I can think, I'm paying taxes here, and then, well, why don't I just go over here? It makes more sense. But no, that's my own understanding. God has called me here at this time to be here, and I'm glad to be here. I have some wonderful friends here, and it's beautiful. It's really great. I'd rather be here and breathe a little bit of goofy air once in a while and be in the center of God's will than be in McCall, Idaho and be miserable. And that would happen if I went. I'm not necessarily tempted. I like to go there on a vacation, check it out. You know, it'd be kind of nice, you know. But I'm certainly not called there right now. And it's interesting, that little understanding about that kind of stuff, about weather and air and this kind of business, it's grounded in reality. There's no question about it. We have, you know, weather or air alerts around here, don't we? I mean, I'm at a public school, and there was one day where they did not want the children to go outside because of the air quality. So all that stuff, but it doesn't really matter because God has told us where we're to be. So knowing a little bit about, living in the kingdom a little bit, it is much wiser to listen to Him. It is much wiser to listen to Him. And as a result, I enjoy my life here very, very much. And I don't want this to be about me. I'm just trying to use this illustration because I think it conveys something. I'd rather live under His protection and His peace and enjoy the people that God has blessed me with. And they're so, and I do enjoy them very, very much. I don't agree with everything that goes on in California, but I'm called here to be salt and light and to edify. Next verse, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. I love this part. You know, in all your ways, what are your ways? We have so many variegated ways in our life and, our relationship with the Lord, the relationship with spouses and children, the words we say, we have, you know, a certain way in which we do things, our finances, our jobs, church, service to the Lord, all these kinds of things, they are all ways. They are all paths, as it were, and paths are in ways are simply metaphor for what? What we do in life, the decisions that we make. You know, and of course, our character is, you know, in this as well. And so he says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will do what? Direct your path. Let's take a look at that part where it says acknowledge Him. It is to ask Him to bring things before Him. It is to consult God. What father does not want to be consulted by his children? As parents, isn't it a blessing when your children come to you and ask you for advice? That's a blessing to your heart, isn't it? It is a blessing. The father delights in being consulted for two reasons. First, the fact that the child wants to spend time with them, and second, that the child values and trusts him to gain wisdom from him. When we come to God, he is blessed, he is pleased. When we honor him with asking him for help and acknowledging him in all our ways, he is blessed. And it is really in part and parcel to fear the Lord in that. Because the fear of the Lord really is to have that humble, loving, surrender, submission to God based on his character, isn't it? right? And so when I trust God, when I come to Him to ask Him for things, that's what I'm doing. I'm revering Him based on His character. I need your help here. I am not designed to live on my own understanding. I am designed to be counseled by you and to move in that way. And it's beautiful because what happens, this verse is really quite wonderful because we get to process life in the vertical first. He's inviting us to process life decisions, all our ways, in the vertical first. That's what He's doing. And it's wonderful to come to Him first. And He's the first one that we should come to. But do we always do it? Not necessarily. Go online or ask somebody else. No, no, no. God wants us to process it vertically first. And what happens then? We get to honor Him first before we consult with others. We get to acknowledge Him. It is interesting that God is named what? What is one of His titles in Isaiah? He is a wonderful counselor. When we acknowledge Him, it is impossible to get better counsel than what He will deliver. It is impossible. It is impossible to get it from other people, from our own thinkers, any other book, some smart guy on TV. No, He is a wonderful counselor. And just to stop and think, I am going in the presence of a wonderful counselor as I acknowledge Him. And to think about that fact, it's very, very basic. But, you know, there's people throwing advice out all over the planet. And a lot of it's leaning on their own understanding because they're disconnected from God. We want them to be saved and connected with God, but the fact of the matter is we have a wonderful counselor. I like the book of Genesis, very simple business here. In Genesis 4, verse 20, 24, it talks about Enoch, and Enoch walked with God. Now, when I read that verse, what that tells me, it just the way I interpret it, as I look at it, what it does for me, it just talks about the fact that Enoch processed life with God. Is that kind of how you interpret it as well? He walked with God. He lived with God. In other words, in all his ways, he acknowledged Him. He talked with Him about this and about that. I remember as a young man, younger Christian, I remember I was out doing some yard work for my uncle, and I was just kind of praying stuff. And you know, and I really got the impression that you know, as I'm going about this business of doing the lawn and all this kind of stuff, and is that as I'm praying and talking, that's really how man is supposed to live. He's whatever he's doing, he needs to consult. And I remember the Holy Spirit helping me with that. He's to consult God on whatever he's doing. It's kind of nice to do some chores outside because we're quiet enough, but the Lord can talk to us, right? You know, and we can talk with Him. And I'll never forget that time where the Lord really kind of impressed upon me that to think things through and to process stuff with Him and to pray about stuff and to talk to Him about stuff. And that's really, I think, what Enoch did. And I really think that's kind of what the Lord wants us to do in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Involve Him in our lives as much as possible. Notice the promise when we consult Him. What's going to happen? And He will direct our paths. He will direct your paths. He's going to direct our lives. So the promise is to direct paths, our lives. Again, a metaphor for the decisions and the things that we're making circumstantially and indeed our character. I like what Psalm 23, verse 4, with respect to character, he says this, He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. There's that word paths. He leads me. Psalm 25, verse 9, the humble He guides in what is right, and He does what? He teaches them His way, His path. So when we come to Him, there's kind of a switcheroo. Here, this is my idea, Lord. Boom, what do you have to say about it? You're a speaking God. Psalm 25:12 says, who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. So the man who fears the Lord, puts the Lord first, as it were, God is going to instruct him, not only instruct him, but instruct him in the way that is chosen for him. God's call is very, very specific and strategic. I like this one, Psalm 32, verse 8. It's probably one of my faves. He says, I will instruct you, God speaking here, prophesying. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. That is an excellent promise. It is hard to get better. I will instruct you and teach you in what? In the way you should go. As we bring our lives to him, he is going to do what? He promises to instruct us. Now, the security and the beauty of all this is outstanding. It is unimprovable. Is it not? Agreed? It is unimprovable to have God Almighty instruct us in the way that we should go. I remember some years ago, the Lord kind of sat me down and counseled me on a particular issue, and I'm glad he did, and I took his counsel, and I really wouldn't be standing here if I didn't. About 15 years ago, there was kind of a turning point, fork in the road, and you know what Yogi Berra said about forks in the road? He says, when you come to a fork in the road, what do? You take it, right? No. Yeah, takes a while to catch that, yeah. But anyway, I was at a particular fork in the road, and, I was leaning in one kind of direction that was not too good, and I had some pride going in my mind and heart, and the Lord counseled me, and it was quite interesting. He's a God of logic. He does not want us to be, empty-headed. He wants us to use our thinkers, but he wants us to use our thinkers under the influence of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Agreed? Right? Okay. So it was interesting, I was sitting there kind of with this decision going through, and he kind of spoke to me, and he kind of put it this way. He says, the direction that you're going here, the devil is going to beat you up. I know, and I know that. That's not a fun playground to be in. I need to get out of that, And he says that if you stay there and you stay proud, guess what? I am opposed to you also. So to be in the devil's playground where the devil is going to beat me up and maintain my pride where God opposes the proud, that is a lonely place to be. I do not want to be there. And I appreciate his counsel for that. You have no hope in that position. Zero. To play in the devil's playground and to be in opposition to God, that's just a bad idea. That is just not fun. But I appreciate the way he counseled me, and he really was able to get through to me. Oh, that makes sense. I don't want to go there. That's no fun. A little self-preservation kicked in, but he'll take it. And I'm glad he did, Gives us wisdom, and you it's beautiful. He will instruct us. If I think about just in common life, God wants to instruct us and counsel us. I mean, we are employees of people, right? And God wants us to be a blessing to our employer. Agreed? He does. He really does. And God can give the child of God who asks for this wisdom, who acknowledges him in all his or her ways, he can give that person that wisdom to go above and beyond what the common ruck is doing and to shine for God. Agreed? He can. And you think of Daniel, and you think, of course, of Joseph, and that's exactly what he did. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, those verses are a design for lordship. This is a design for lordship in that if we acknowledge him, he directs. We acknowledge, we bring to him into our lives, and he directs. If he directs and we follow, he is Lord. Agreed? If he says to go here and I go here, in that decision, he is Lord. And I only got one decision at a time I can make. Certain things, obviously, he's rooting out in hearts. But the fact of the matter is, if I acknowledge and he leads and I follow, he is Lord. Where will he direct us? What's the outcome? Well, he'll direct us to that perfect and pleasing will. Romans 12:2, another familiar fave. And the Holy Spirit used the Apostle Paul to say this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God is going to direct us into that perfect, good, and acceptable will of his. That's where he's going. That is his aim. Part of not being conformed to the world, which is moving in its so-called wisdom away from God, is to apply Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 everywhere in our lives and to inch closer and closer to his perfect will for our lives. The world is going in the opposite direction. I don't need to emphasize that. What we get it. And he will do this in his word. He will direct us with peace, and he'll do it circumstantially. And he knows how to speak to his children. And he will always direct us to win, not necessarily what is the easiest thing for sure, or what is easy, but it is perfect based on him and his character. There is no greater security than to know that we have asked God for something. He leads us. He gives us that direction. We follow it. We're there. Perfection. We've done it. I remember a while back ago, reading what's really perhaps a kind of a classic, the Jesus Style by Gail Irwin. How many of you have read that, the Jesus Style book? Good, good. Those of you who haven't, you still will go to heaven. It's not based on reading that book, but if you haven't, it's probably a good idea. No, it's just quite a good book. Salvation isn't based on it. Goofing around. Okay. Anyway, in that book, he relates, you know, a story about what he would do. He would go to the gym, you know, and he would go on a regular basis, and he'd go to play some pickup basketball. And admittedly, by him, he was not, you know, the greatest basketball player. He was there to get some exercise, you know, and neither were some of the other people who played with him. And so he and his teammates were playing, and they'd pass the ball around and, you know, of course, shoot and this kind of stuff. And Gail kind of gives the impression that they would pass the ball and shoot and would have a lot of movement, you know, but there wasn't necessarily a whole lot of success in their game. And they kind of acted like they knew what they were doing, but they weren't too successful in racking up points. But there was a lot of energy expelled, which was okay because they were there to get exercise anyway. And so, however, when Gail would play with a guy named Dave, things were a little bit different. And the reason was quite simple. Dave was tall. He was the best shooter on the court. And he was a good basketball player. So Gail soon figured out that when he was playing with Dave, things can go a couple of ways. He and his other teammates could try to pass the ball and shoot and dribble and do all the cool stuff, and things didn't go well. Things did not go real well on that court when they were doing this. But soon Gail figured out that one of the best strategies was this: give the ball to Dave. Give the ball to Dave. It's simple. It's right there. And what happened? When they gave the ball to Dave, they still got their exercise and stuff, but it was sure a lot more fun to win. Because what happened? They gave the ball to Dave. And that's very much what's happening here in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We want to give our lives to the Lord fully. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And we can dribble around and do all kinds of stuff in self-will and waste energy and that kind of stuff. But the sooner we give the ball to Dave, as it were, the better things are. And we know that by experience, don't we? Yeah. To acknowledge him in all our ways is really the path to victory. In whatever area I hold on to and I do not acknowledge him, I trust myself, it's just a bad idea. And the outcome of his direction is always better than my own. And notice what's happening when we do this. What's really kind of happening when we're trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, leaning not on our understanding, acknowledging him in all our ways, what does it do? Number one, it proves poverty of spirit because we are fully dependent upon him. When Jesus talks about being poor in spirit in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a couple of words, in Greek. And the one that he's talking about here, to be poor in spirit, it really means to have nothing. It's not like, yeah, in 6 weeks I'm going to get my brakes fixed because I'll get the money then. It's like, we don't have any brakes. We have no car. I mean, it is to have nothing. And so when we trust him and we depend upon him in the way that we ought to, and we know that our own understanding is really a negative four, it's not even a positive anything, we are proving poverty of spirit. Not only that, we are walking by faith, and without faith it is what? It's impossible to please God. So, in the opposite, if we do have faith and trust in him, we know that we are doing what? Pleasing God. That's a nice thing. That's a great thing. It proves total dependence. Additionally, it generates intimacy with God because we are communicating what? Everything to the Lord. It honors his Father's heart to be consulted and to be included. It is abiding. It proves trust. It is indeed the practice of sanity. These verses are very, very rich. It was interesting, about 10 years ago, 10, 11 years ago, I was watching the news, and they were talking about, there was a little snippet or something on the news, and they were saying that the Rolling Stones were coming to town, you know, and this one of the roadies was saying, man, this thing is so massive. He was talking about what it's like, life on the road or something, and it was interesting to note that he was talking about what it was like kind of backstage in this kind of thing. And one of the things he said, he says, yeah, he says, you know, the food here is great. He says, from Mick Jagger down to the lowest roadie, essentially, they serve us this meal. And it was like, you know, I mean, all this nice, really excellent food. It was really quite amazing. And so, I mean, it was kind of an egalitarian thing. Everybody gets the same thing, you know, quite nice there, quite nice. And as I look at this verse, and I think, if a rock band, by comparison, knows how to feed its quote-unquote roadie family with the best of food, how much more will our Father in heaven give us this feast with respect to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? It is all-encompassing, and everybody essentially in the body of Christ can understand it. There is no mystery here. Everybody gets to understand it. Isn't that beautiful how he works that? He doesn't make us do all jump through a bunch of hoops. And in fact, the Holy Spirit causes us to memorize it easily so we can have it at will. So when we're driving from stop sign to stop sign, we can actually quote it to ourselves and commune with the Lord about that specific thing that I need to turn over to God. You know what I'm saying? God, this is a beautiful composite of verses that God gives his whole family to understand. And it is rich, 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 rich. And God wants us to lean into it and enjoy it. Also, to think about the fact that any area that I hold on to rather than acknowledge him is what? It is insanity. God knows best. Also, on the positive side, acknowledging him in all our ways affords opportunity to see God act and direct, which will do what? It will increase our faith. Once when we're communing with him. And so let's apply this kind of circumstantially with respect to something here. I love that phrase, and I believe it is very, very true, that big doors swing on little hinges, don't they, in life? And I think the more I grow, the more I find that out. Big doors swing on little hinges. I have a friend of mine, nice man, godly family, nice people. And it was interesting, he related this story to me one time, actually a couple times, and he basically, his family inherited some buckaroos, which is always nice, you know? And so what he decided to do, he said, I'm going to buy this house. Didn't consult the Lord at all. This is a real life story, you know? So he had some buckaroos, and he decided he just was going to do it, you know. And he talked to his real estate agent, yeah, we're going to do this and flip it, and we'll make $100,000. And it was interesting to hear that one of the first things, he's a child of God, and I'm talking going to church, bringing the fam, doing the deal, loving the Lord, and so forth. But this major decision really caused some headache in their life, because once they bought that house, and they did it, and by the way, I have permission to use the illustration, and it's anonymous, so anyway, I'm safe. So anyway, it was just a headache, and they ended up having to hold on to that house for 7 years, and it was 7 years to the day. And or right about there, maybe one day or so off, 7 years to the day. And in the thick of all that stuff, he and the wife had to pray and pray and pray to get out of that thing. And finally, they did. But it was a pain. It was not fun business to not acknowledge him in the vertical first, honor him that way. And you know, God's a good father. He's not going to, you know, move you off to Russia or something, put you in Siberia for doing something like that. But he paid a price. There was a price to be paid for leaning on his own understanding circumstantially. It is always prudent to consult with the Lord. Like Enoch, he walked, you know, to walk with God and run stuff through him. And God wants to bless that. And it was interesting, after that 7 years, they prayed and they prayed and they got out of that. And then what God did was he blessed them with another house, and the story is so sweet, because after all that prayer and acknowledging him, what happened? God blessed them with a house in a safe neighborhood, beautiful, beautiful. And that house is just perfect, just what they wanted, and more than a house, what is it? God's into memorials, you know that. And so that house now serves its correct purpose, which is what? It is to glorify God. Now they've got a story where they look at that house, and it's an act of faith. That house stands as a more memorial to see what God did when once they acknowledged him. And so that house from then on can be what? Just, man, Lord, thank you so much for this house. Lord, we just glorify you. And the kiddos get to hear about that, how God blessed them with that house and so forth. And it's a memorial. It is a possession that does what it's supposed to do. The possessor possesses the possession and glorifies God instead of the possession possessing the possessor, right? God wants those possessions to serve us and to serve him. And to glorify him. And so when we look at whatever possession that is, we go, yeah. And I remember, you know, 6,000 years ago, I bought an 82 Volvo for $2,100. And I knew that the Lord wanted me to have that. Didn't have AC and all that stuff. But I love that car. You know why? Because I believe God gave it to me. It was cool. And I love that car. I still think about that car now. Plus, I mean, that was a great time. 82 Volvos were great. That was back when America was America, you know. They were quite nice. Everything was very visible, you know, in the car. You know, you could see everything. Now I can't even change the oil in my wife's car. We got a Volvo, you know, and the newer Volvos, and I can't even change it. Too complicated. I can't even see it. I can't even see the filter. Anyway. So basically now he and his family are in a home that he can enjoy, and it is a testimony to God. God is pleased when we walk by faith, when we acknowledge him in all our ways. It pleases him. And maybe some of you can think of your own little memorials where God did something, you know, for you, and to think about how you acknowledged him and let it be kind of a thing of faith, you know, where God did that. And so, you know, you can look and go, yeah, God did this. You know, it's beautiful. Not only that, but when this business happens, God is glorified and our faith grows. And this is really how we are designed to live. Everything. Houses, you know, character, all that stuff. I remember one time I sold a truck that I shouldn't have sold. God blessed me with a nice vehicle. But in my own understanding, I'm thinking, okay, you know, I can save money on gas because it gets in the tires a little bit more expensive, and I regret it. Just enjoy the gift, dude. Leave it alone. But my own understanding got me into thinking. And I shouldn't have done that. You know, it's beautiful with respect to the kingdom of God, and you know this, I'm sure, is that red lights are just as good as green lights. When God says no, it's the same as a yes. Because why? Because his will is perfect. And the very fact that he's either saying yes or no is sweet enough in itself, that he's even talking to us about it. But we don't have to worry about green lights or red lights. They're all the same in the kingdom. Did you know that? You think about that? And so when we get a no, hey, stay out of that. leave me alone. I don't want any problems here. Okay. So let's kind of move away here from houses and cars. On the bigger picture, I am sane and in my right mind because of a little prayer, you know? Let's think about some of the most important subjects that are happening on the earth. What's God doing on the earth? Other than trying to get me out of here without saying anything stupid. He's doing two things primarily. Number one, he is saving souls and he's sanctifying you and I. He's sanctifying the church and he's saving people. Those are the two big ideas. He's saving the lost and he's sanctifying the saved. And, you know, when I acknowledged God, you know, when I acknowledged that I needed him, what happened? He saved me. When you acknowledged him with respect to salvation, what did he do? Make you do a bunch of stuff? No way. He saved you. He raised you from the dead spiritually. when you acknowledged him with respect to salvation and his plan, and here's the way you do it, and you're a sinner, and I got it. You're the one. And what happened? And then from that, he did what? He gave us the miracle of the second birth, and then from that, he gave us faith, and we started to walk with him in the Spirit. He saved us, and we get to walk with him in the Spirit, and as we have progressed, what happens? We get to continue to grow as we acknowledge in him, acknowledge him. And the more that we do this, the more we grow in faith, and what happens? The more we become transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're never the same after trusting and acknowledging him. And we know that when we were born again, we were saved, in the Spirit. He gave us life. In closing, I'd like to kind of apply Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in this way, especially in our kind of devotional lives. As we come across things that God puts his finger on in our lives, as we read the Word, we need to acknowledge him and ask him for help. He puts his finger on things in the Word as we read through. As you come up in the morning, that Word is like a mirror, and he's putting his finger on things with respect to our character. Doesn't he do that with you? And I need to commune with him right now and ask him for help, or whatever that is. And I need to process my life that way. It's interesting that the word all in our verse, look at this cool little word. In all our ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. That little word all is there in part to assisting in pointing out what is outside of his lordship. That little word all there is there to assist us in pointing out what is outside of his lordship. We're to acknowledge him in all our ways. Are there some ways that we may not want to acknowledge him and to give to him? Is it possible? I think it is. There's certain things that we're choosing to hang on to. And so this little word can assist us so we can do what? Not so we can just go, oh, I don't want to see that. I'll get another cup of coffee. I'm out of here. You know. No. It's so we can continue to acknowledge him and give that to him. I think Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is really kind of, there's a, with respect to character, and I'm not going to, the stopwatch didn't even start, but I'm almost done, so. So, I'm almost finished. But I think with respect, we can apply this stuff with cars and houses, and to be sure, I want God involved in all of that business. No way do I want problems. But I think, too, that God perhaps would have us, maybe in our own devotional life, perhaps, apply Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It is a beautiful overlay with the Sermon on the Mount. To look at the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm not going into it, but to look at that, which is really, Jesus is doing a perfect job there. He is doing an inside job. And what he does in the Sermon on the Mount is he shows us the character of the kingdom is what he's doing there. And he's showing us perfection, and he's revealing our hearts to us as we look at that. You know, and he kind of affirms what his Holy Spirit has done and where we need to work on stuff. And so to acknowledge him within the realm of character with respect to the Sermon on the Mount is a great idea. I would like to encourage you that in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus is talking there and he says, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And then he goes on and he lays down what God's character is like. God is a good father. He's going to give you what is good. And I think in that context, as a Christian can look at that and go, whoa, you know, that whole thing, I don't match up. And that's a good thing, because it's not good that we don't, it's good that we recognize that we don't. But Jesus there, I believe, when he says, ask, seek, and knock, it is in the, I think it's in the perfect present tense, which means to ask and keep on asking, just in other words, go, 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 ask until you get it. And what he's talking about asking is the character of the kingdom. We can ask God for the things in the Sermon on the Mount, and he will give them to us. He's a good father. It's not so much for cars and houses, although those are nice. But in the Sermon on the Mount, that is the character of the kingdom, and that's really what God wants for his people. So that, with respect to character, we can apply. And it's very, very encouraging because he says that he will give it to us. And so as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, and the reason I chose the Sermon on the Mount is because it literally is the best sermon in the world. And those ideas are really what the child of God wrestles with, and those ideas are permeated, they are woven through the balance of the New Testament. I'm not saying not to read the New Testament, that would be foolish, but I'm saying that it is a beautiful composite of the character of the kingdom, and as we overlay Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 on that, we've got, it's beautiful, we can just ask the Lord for help with that, because that's really where He wants to take us, right? That's where He wants to take us. In terms of our character, that is the sanctifying of the church. That's the character of the kingdom. And as we overlay that and ask Him for help, Lord, I acknowledge You in this. No, I don't see, especially like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the next one is, blessed are those who mourn. What's my attitude towards sin? When He's talking about that, I have to confess, I go, my attitude towards sin is not what it should be. To mourn there talks about what? Having the proper attitude towards sin. That's what He's talking about. And so I look like, well, I don't have that, but I need it. Please give it to me. And what's He going to do? He's going to deliver, as He said He would. And so as we acknowledge Him in the way of our character, God has a hand in changing us, and we need to be changed and transformed by the renewing of our mind, and God will do it. In closing, when you're not up here very often, you get nervous and you get thirsty. Just thought I'd let you know. So, with our lives and their variegated circumstances and associated steps with faith, God is desirous of conforming us into His image. And God the Father invites us to do what? To trust in Him with all of our heart and to lean not on our own understanding. In all of our ways, acknowledge Him, and He's going to direct us. So trust in Him with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. To acknowledge Him, He will direct our paths. And so as we accept this invitation, what are the results? Number one, lordship. If I acknowledge Him and I do what He says, He is Lord. Number two, it brings intimacy. If I trust Him with all my heart and share all my ways with Him, I am being intimate and close. Agreed? If I do that, that's going to build intimacy. If I don't hold stuff back, but I process things with Him, that's good. And I need to serve Him in my mind as I'm doing things and lift and process life with Him like Enoch did. If we can think about it, we can pray about it. If it's in our thinkers, we can lift it up to the Lord right then. And the Apostle Paul talked about this, didn't he? He said, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. All kinds of stuff. Lift it up. Walk with God. Quick illustration, and then I'm done. When I was a young man, after I graduated from high school, I had the privilege of working at a Chevron in a little town, on Highway 101. And it was interesting. That was back in the day when there was no computers, when you had to actually count the money back, 79.80, give them 20 cents, and then count the money back to them, again, back when America was America, And I remember I'd work a lot. After I graduated, I had zero direction really in my life other than just being recently born again, and God was going to do some other things with me, and I'm glad He did and didn't kind of leave me there, although if that's what He had, that'd be fine. Anyway, so I remember I was working at a Chevron. I was working late. I was the only one there, and it was about 8:30 or 9 o'clock, and this fella pulled into the station there, and it was self-serve, so he got his stuff, and I was kind of trying to witness to him the best I could or whatever, and he was probably about my age, kind of middle-aged now, and and so he was just kind of listening, and he was quiet, kind of a quiet, humble fella, and we did our business with the change or whatever it was, and he said one thing to me, and I never forgot it. He said, keep talking to him. Speaking of the Lord, keep talking to Him. And I never forgot it. And that's really kind of what the Lord wants for us. Keep talking to Him. Lift stuff up to Him. Spend time with Him. Process life like Enoch did. Talk to Him about everything. The cars, the houses, the character, everything. The kids, whatever it is, And it's really what God has for us. And our faith grows, and we get to keep, and we get His wonderful counsel. It is His counsel is the best in the universe, and it is for us to have, you know, and that's beautiful. Let's pray. Father, thank you very, very much for this time. Thank you for your word, the beauty, the simplicity of it, but it covers a lot of ground. And so we just thank you for it. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, whatever you want to do in our minds and our hearts regarding this business of talking with you, of continually talking with you about whatever's going on in our life, we pray that you would really give us grace to do that and just to be encouraged to know that you're listening and your counsel is perfect. We praise you, we worship you, and we flat out say, there's nobody like you, period. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.